Well, let's turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, on page 652 in your pew Bibles. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Let's pray. Father, again, we submit ourselves to you that we might do as we are bid in this our text today, and enable us, Lord, to be truthful, even as we've just sung, that we might be all that we should be as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over these last weeks, as you know, in our studies in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, we've seen step by step all that Jesus proceeded to teach his disciples. The big subject that he's been speaking on, which we discovered in verses 17 to 20, is the topic of righteousness. Not just the outward, hypocritical righteousness that the Pharisees liked to display, but the inward righteousness of those who belong to his kingdom and who enter that kingdom by grace. In verses 21 to 48, the largest section we're looking at, we've seen that Jesus began to apply these principles of righteousness, both inward and outward, to all aspects of life. In verse 21 to 26, to the sixth commandment about murder. In verses 27 to 30, to the seventh commandment about adultery. And in verses 31 to 32, about divorce related to that. And in speaking this way, Jesus was seeking to reach the consciences of his hearers, pointing out to them that an external, outward keeping of the law is never going to pass in God's eyes. Obedience that flows from grace goes deeper than outward conformity to the law. Instead, it touches the heart. And this most certainly applies to today's text, which touches upon the ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness," but also connects well with the previous teaching that Jesus gave in relation to the seventh commandment on adultery and on divorce. See, if it's a promise that creates the marriage bond, then it's the breaking of a promise that breaks the marriage bond, that causes divorce. And so while at first glance we might think, well, Jesus is talking about a new topic, in fact, he has not begun a new topic. Faithfulness and perseverance in marriage depend upon promises being made and promises being kept. And so it's logical, isn't it, that the next thing Jesus says is about our words, and especially about the oaths and the promises that we make and we take. Now, this passage has been and is troublesome to some because questions they raise about it. Some have said that Jesus forbids us taking an oath in court or swearing upon the Bible when requested to do so, or even sign an affidavit or a statutory declaration. Others have suggested that it's wrong for us to use God's name in an oath or a vow, as in the very promises and vows of marriage, or even to make oaths or vows at all, some have said. Now, before you push such questions aside, as being not relevant to you, think again. Think again how much Christian testimony depends upon your speech. We all know the way the world talks. Is that how disciples of Jesus should talk? Just as it is true that we can pick South Australians and Queenslanders, hey? Shouldn't it be true that the speech of Jesus' disciples compared to the world should be as stark as the difference between chalk and cheese, or as salt in some dish that needs it, or as light in the darkness, to use Jesus' own metaphors? Of course, we know that to be the truth. The way we speak will either classify us in the eyes of the world as being like or different from the world. We may not like the fact that we will stand out like a sore thumb, but that's the only option that God's people have. Godly people will live godly lives. Godly lives will be filled with godly speech, honest speech, truth-telling, and promise-keeping. Notice these matters from the passage this morning. Firstly, in these verses, Jesus wants us to avoid the lax attitude of the Pharisees. Verse 33 records what he says for us, what the Pharisees were teaching when he says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" Now here, as we've seen before, there is nothing outwardly wrong with the Pharisees' statement. Such a statement was an amalgamation of various statements about truth-telling in the context of making promises or being under vows, according to Old Testament passages, Leviticus 19:12, Numbers 30 verse 2, Deuteronomy 23:21. In each of these passages, the emphasis is upon being truthful, especially when a solemn promise is made. Now, this all sounds fine so far. The Pharisees did a rather shifty thing here, deliberately misinterpreting the intention of what God meant when he gave us those words. They taught that as long as you did not include the name of the Lord in your vow or your oath, then your vow or your oath was not binding. In other words, you could freely swear by heaven or by earth or by the hair of my head or on my mother's grave that you would do what you had promised, and then you could break that promise without committing any sin at all. And this was a very convenient loophole. Remember, the Pharisees liked loopholes. A very convenient loophole for breaking off marriages. But what the Pharisees also did was to deliberately restrict the application of those Old Testament texts to legal proceedings. That is, if what you said was in a court of law, then it was binding. But if you weren't in a court of law, if you were just on the steps of the court of law, then you basically could lie to your heart's content. Their application of the commandment meant, of course, that they were very, very concerned about the sin of perjury. But beyond that, well, it didn't matter. You could say whatever you like. You could promise the world and get away with it. Think of the ramifications of living like this. Imagine not being able to trust the words of a man, in this case the Pharisee, who has been trained to teach the word of God truthfully. It boggles the mind. But yet isn't this what we've seen in recent investigation into lies concerning child abuse within the church? As well as now what is widely understood in Islam, that lying is perfectly acceptable if it promotes the religion in the eyes of those who are called non-believers like us. A situation like that is completely unworkable. Words are the very basis upon which trust is built. And if words can't be trusted, especially from the lips of those entrusted with the truth, like these Pharisees, then it was no wonder that Jesus so often pointed out their outwardly pure and holy lives, which were nothing but a facade to hide their lack of righteousness and the fact that they could not be trusted in anything they said. See, there is such a strong connection between our hearts and our mouths, not just the mouth to the stomach, but the mouth and the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in comes out. And with the Pharisees, it was all wrong. Secondly, in these verses, Jesus wanted us to have a vital understanding of our speech. A vital understanding of our speech. Verses 34 to 37, he says, but I say to you, do not swear at all, and neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, before we look at what Jesus does mean here, let's look at what he doesn't mean here. There have been many who have asserted here that Jesus teaches us that we should not take part in a civil or religious oath or a vow. They take his words, which read, make no oath at all, to be an absolute prohibition to all God's people in the taking of any oath in a court. Some of them, like the Quakers of old, are taught that this even applied and definitely applied in a court of law. Now, there are some problems with the interpretation of Jesus' words like that. One is that this kind of view assumes the same things that the Pharisees are assuming. That this command primarily had in view our speech in court and nowhere else. Just court, nowhere else. But Jesus says this is much broader than court. It includes court, but it covers all of our speech. But added to that, it's clear from both the Old and New Testament that godly people, righteous, holy, godly people, men and women of God, did take civil oaths. You don't have to look far into the Old Testament to see that. You come across Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, all swearing on oath to God. Then in the New Testament, we find Paul did it under the book of Acts. And Jesus himself did it when he was put under oath at his trial and answered the high priest accordingly under oath. So his point could not be to prohibit all taking of giving of civil or religious oaths. Rather, he was opposing all speech in which a person makes a promise that they have no intention of fulfilling. Speech which says this, that comes out of a heart that's thinking that. Completely opposite. Jesus is opposing rash oath-taking. And that's why he says, don't make an oath rashly, lightly, quickly, unnecessarily. Where it is our duty to give our oath, it is always appropriate to give that oath. Whether it's a declaration that requires your signature or in court, the law of the land expects you to do that, to swear, to tell the truth. But we are not to be quick to make a multitude of these oaths without due thought. For everything that we say with God as our witness, even if we only speak to ourselves. And even if we do swear by Jerusalem or by earth or by your mother's grave, whatever we use when we make an oath, God owns that thing that we're swearing by. Everything that we say as a believer is a reflection on the name of our God, because we bear his name, and therefore all our speech, everything we say, is under God. All our speech is heard by God and is a vow to the living God. And we are never, ever to swear, therefore, lightly. Every promise is made under God, even if it is made to a person, and it matters not where you make that promise. Thirdly, Jesus made it clear that he wants us to show the character of a true disciple. Verse 37 concludes our little text, "But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." You'll notice that our reading from James is virtually a carbon copy of what Jesus said. There are two great points that Jesus makes in this passage. And the first is to recognize that every commitment we make, no matter what terms we use, every commitment is a commitment in the name of the living God. Every time I say, yes, yes, I'll do that, or no, no, I won't do that, I am representing the living God. And while the ninth commandment is in view about bearing false witness, so is the third commandment. Why? Because the third commandment says we are not to take up the name of the Lord in vain. And the ninth, of course, that we are not to lie. And we speak, every time we speak as representatives of the living God. We speak as followers of Christ. We speak of as little Christs, as representatives of his. And so when we speak, it's not our reputation alone that's on the line. It's his reputation. If we are untruthful in our speech, we bring dishonor on the living God. We take his name in vain because we bear that name. And so Jesus is saying by this, treat all speech as sacred. Treat every promise as sacred. Treat every yes that you give as something that you mean. Every no that you give as something that you mean. But he also stresses, secondly, that in our speech we must always be looking out for the best interests of our neighbour. The next verses, if you read ahead, go on to point that out, don't they? Loving your neighbour as you love yourself. Why is it that people lie? Why is it that people break promises? Well, some people lie in order to take advantage of you. Some people have malicious purposes in their intentions. They actually desire to defraud you of the things that belong to you. They desire to trick you into making agreements, which would not be to your advantage, but to their advantage. And they deliberately lead you into a belief of a falsehood through their speech. I would propose to you that though there may be some here that struggle with that type of lying, many more of us struggle with a different kind of false speech. Sometimes we lie to flatter. Other times we fear the consequences of what we say if we say the truth. We fear if we admit what we have done, we'll be in trouble. We'll face the consequences. And we'd much rather lie and avoid those consequences than face them. Do you fear telling the truth? Perhaps disclosing something about your past? You might think you'll lose friends or you'll lose face. Perhaps disclosing what you were really like will cause others to reject you. Perhaps the consequences of your behaviour, you know, are just too much to take. And so you won't tell the truth. Well, it's vital that all of us do not engage in that type of behaviour, You will be tempted to hide things from others, so you will not be punished. But I promise you that if they never catch you, the consequences of your not telling them will be eternally far more severe than the consequences of telling them. The consequences will be all the more worst. So what Jesus teaches here amounts to this. When you give your word, keep it. Having to swear or to make oaths betrays the weakness of your word. Say what you mean. Mean what you say. If you have to take an oath to prove that you are telling the truth, well, it's likely that nobody will believe you anyway. And above all, remember what they say when they arrest someone on the TV. Maybe it's true in real life. Whatever you say, anything you say, can and will be used against you. Well, Jesus' words apply to us, no matter who we are, where we are, how old we are, what circumstances we are in. Jesus' words are for believers and for unbelievers. For unbelievers, Jesus' words are a diagnosis of your condition and a reminder that you need grace to cover the sins of the tongue and the heart. They are a challenge that you need forgiveness. You need the grace of God to spare you from your sinfulness. Because our sinfulness locks us into a pattern of untruth. Lying destroys human relationships, internationally, socially, family, all relationships are destroyed by lying because false words break down the capacity of another to trust what you are saying. If you're not a believer and you know that you have engaged in the sin of lying, you will know how it wraps itself around you. And you will know how one lie leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to a life of self-delusion, ultimately of isolation and rejection. Jesus reminds us that the pattern of lying teaches us that we are sinful and we need a new heart. And the fact that you are a sinner teaches you that you need a Saviour. And he stands before us and says, I can liberate you from the dominion of sin. I can liberate you from lying in the heart, even lying that has destroyed your life. Well, if you are a believer, it's true for you too. Exactly the same. But also this. Jesus reminds you here that you are not perfect yet. You are not entirely sanctified yet. You are not free from sin yet. And the continuation of struggling with the sins of the tongue, which wreaks so much havoc in the life of families and amongst God's people, reminds us that we all need to be careful what we say. We need the continuing sanctifying work of the Spirit in our life. We need to run back to Christ, who went to the cross for liars. He went to the cross for deceivers. He went to the cross for those who speak hypocritically. He went to the cross for those who speak critically and who promise much but don't deliver. People who have unclean lips and who live among a people of unclean lips, as Isaiah said of himself. And we need to say, Lord, my speech has not been perfectly pure as you require. By the Spirit of God, by grace, work righteousness in me. Deliver me, O Lord, from continuing in the sins of the tongue. We are all needing that ongoing work of sanctification, striving after that which is right, depending on the grace of God that he may give it to us in Christ. Let us look to him for just that. Let's pray. Lord, we've heard a lot of words this morning. We hear a lot of words every day. In fact, we give a lot of words every day. Words can harm, words can heal, words can cause problems, words can get us into big trouble. But your word of grace to us, that is what we need. Thank you that you have promised that you can cleanse the tongue, you can cleanse the heart, you can change us so that we may be sanctified, holy in your sight. Forgive us, Lord, where our words have let us down, where we have failed others. It's so easy for us to fail others in promises we make. Guard our lips, O God, that before we speak, we will think carefully upon what we say. Before we promise, that we will consider carefully what this binds us to, that in turn we may walk before you and be blameless. Guard us, O God, forgive our many sins, and help us to use all our words for the upbuilding of one another, for the establishment of trust, of good promises, and the certainty of your grace. This we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.